All right. This is the word of the Lord. It says this. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said of Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and give praise to him. And now, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. Behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you this day." And all Israel stoned him with the stones. They burned him with fire and stoned him with the stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask right now, as we've received your word, Lord, God, I pray that we see the seriousness that this text bears upon our lives. Father, today, and as we read this passage, we feel the weight of it. We understand that this is not a text that seems to coincide with the season of spring and the joy that we find in this time of year. But God, I pray that today we would see the sweetness that this passage points us to, that we would find Jesus in these words. That God, I pray that we would see the seriousness of our sin and the great lengths that Christ went to make a way for us in the midst of them. So Father, today would you meet us here, no matter what stories we come in here with, no matter where we find ourselves in our lives, what we've done, Lord, I pray that we see the grace of confession today. In your name we pray. Amen.
See? Again, I want to thank y'all for being here. It truly is a privilege and honor of mine to worship with LifePoint Arrington this morning. But I want to set a little record straight. Matt talked about the privilege that it is to be here, and it is a privilege. And I think the good thing about me preaching over Matt is the quality may not be better, but it's going to be shorter. So you can take that as you would like. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a bone I got to pick with Matt, and I want to make something very clear here. So it's been a while since I've been here. There's a lot of new faces, and I'm praising the Lord for that. I'm thankful that new people are coming to the church and plugging into the faith family. But last time I was here, Matt had me preach on the judgment of God, Jesus treading the winepress, if some of you remember that. And this morning, as we've just read, he is going to give me the opportunity to preach about sin in the camp, yet again, God's judgment. So what I think he's trying to do is make sure you guys love him and you've got a bone to pick with me. But I'll bear that cross. I'll submit to godly leadership and bear that cross and deal with that so y'all continue to love him. You have a great pastor that is overseeing you guys. But this morning, as we've read, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 7. And we have 2 points that we really want to unpack, begin to talk about. And the first one is that we are called to fight our sin. The first point is we are called to fight our sin. And the second one is we fight by confessing our sin. But before we unpack those things, there's a lot that's went on. We just read through a lot of verses, been a lot of chapters that we've covered over the last several weeks. But what we begin to find out in the book of Joshua is that we see a pattern of God giving Israel these commands. Israel acting in obedience to those commands, and because of their obedience, God grants them success. But what we find out in chapter 7 is that Israel's kind of getting big-headed a little bit. They're putting their chest out. They're walking around thinking they can't lose anything. I got all of these wins stacking up. There's no way I'm going to lose. And what begins to happen is the ground beneath them begins to shake as they take their eyes off of their Heavenly Father and look at their own abilities. They look at their own strength. They look at their own power, which is nothing compared to the strength, might, and power of God. And as we journey through this passage, what we begin to see is we have no mention of God's promise. We have no mention of God's power, no faith in God's power. What we begin to find is this is human judgment and human power and human logic through and through. And with this logic, they run into the Ai and get absolutely humiliated. And the way that I begin to think about this is, man, it's like the sports team that talks a lot of trash before the game gets started. You know, they might look good. They got all the wristbands on and all those different things. They might look the part thinking they're about to play good. But when the whistle blows, they get utterly skunked. It gets shut down really quick. The other team begins to run up the scoreboard on them because they got a little too overconfident. But with Israel here and I, what you begin to see is that it's not a scoreboard that gets ran up. People's lives are lost because of ignorance, because of us losing sight of the Lord. 36 people die as they run into what they thought was going to be an easy victory, but turns into being a humiliating defeat. Because Israel is not some strong arm, vicious individual, place, whatever. They don't have this Mary Poppins bag of resources that they begin to unpack to win battles. They have favor from God because they're acting in obedience to God. And when they begin to act outside of the obedience to God, what you begin to see is they lose everything. They lose the fight. They lose the war because they're not in the will of God. They're standing in their own power. But this was not the only problem. Because within that, you also have an individual who has not only lost sight of God, but is deliberately disobeying a command of God as he has stolen some of the devoted things. Now, devoted things is mentioned several times within that passage, but what you need to see is these are things that are set aside by God, whether for his glory or for his destruction. So the devoted things that were taken belong to God. If think about it this way, if God is the victor of the war, if he is the winner of the war, it is in his power and in his strength that you win, he is then the one who gets the spoils of the war. He has the power to decide where they go and what they're used for. And what you find is this individual puts his hand in something that belongs to God and takes something from himself. He begins to steal from God for his own gain. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to pull this to me. I'm going to do my own thing. And what you find is that Joshua, through all of this, it finds out that this rebellion, this specific rebellion, is the root of why they lost. The Lord tells Joshua, if this does not get fixed, you will not win. You will devote yourself for destruction and you will lose. So the people begin this process of consecrating themselves, preparing themselves for the coming day. So what they do is they typically wash their clothes. They wash their clothing like put on your Sunday best kind of thing. They wash their clothes. They get prepared. And even married couples will abstain from sexual relations in hopes to focus solely on the Lord. And Joshua, after calling people to follow this very specific command, sets out on his investigation to figure out who has caused this trouble. And his investigation leads him to Achan, who was the one responsible for Israel's current defeat. Now, you can begin to unpack a little bit of some corporate guilt here. And the way I think about this is, I remember one time when I was in high school, we were going down to a practice field. And there's this guy, it's almost like this, there's a little narrow walkway where you would go down to the practice field where we played football at. And this guy picks up a rock and decides he's going to Ben Joyce this thing through the crowd of people. If you don't know who Ben Joyce is, he's a UT pitcher, 104 mile an hour. He's got an absolute cannon of an arm. So there's my stick for Vols. Go Vols. But he throws this thing down this aisle. And what happens is this rock connects with another player's forehead. And now I've never seen a real life cartoon knot, you know, like in the Tom and Jerry, when someone hits something, the cartoon knot like actually comes out in a cone. This happened on this guy's forehead. I'm not joking. It kind of grew out. And needless to say, because of one man's choice to pick up the rock and throw it and hitting someone, the entire team got punished. So we ran until our head coach got tired, and he didn't move, so he didn't get tired for a long time. So we got punished based upon one man's decision to sin. Achan's sin was a big deal here because it was the beginning of the canonization of Israel. And you might begin to think, is the Lord taking this a little too far? Is he overreacting? Well, we have to think about this. This is deliberate disobedience. Flying in the face of what everything else that he's heard, that he's going and he's taking for his own gain. He wanted to keep the blessings of the kingdom without being under the rule of the king. And hear me, church, our Heavenly Father will not stand for that. And he attempted to hide this sin from both God and man. These devoted things that we talked about, these weren't trinkets. These weren't little things. One of the commentaries that we read said, man, this was the equivalent to a lifetime's work and possessions. This was a lot of money. Achan was looking to make some cash off of all the things that he stole from God. He was looking to profit off of the things that he took. And on top of that, he thought he could keep this sin hidden, that he could leave it in the dark. He could put it in the vault, under his tent, in his tent, and no one would ever know. And I think there's a blatant outpouring warning here for us this morning, is that our sin is not content staying dormant in your own heart. The sin that we are harboring, that we're holding in hopes to keep it quiet, it's not going to stay there. Sin is highly contagious. It wants to reach its hands, its claws, its whatever you want to call it out to anything and everything that is around you. It wants to destroy you. So it will not remain in the dark. It is highly contagious and it is highly lethal. Achan here is patient zero. So Joshua wanted to act decisively. He wanted to act in the will to what the Lord asked him to do and commanded him to do, because if he didn't, all of Israel would be exposed to the full effect of the rebellion. And I think in all of this, there's a beautiful picture. We'll unpack a little bit later, but there's a beautiful picture that we get to see a glimpse of the heart of our Savior here, of the Lord God. Because Joshua is not told to immediately get up and go find that person. He's told to get up, consecrate yourself, and tomorrow. This window from that moment until tomorrow is a moment for repentance. It is a time period where our Heavenly Father is being so gracious in hopes that you would come and repent, that you would lay your sin out before him before the time for repentance is over. And what we find is that Achan, hearing these warnings and hearing that God knows their sin in the camp, ignores the time. He does not come and lay himself and repent and ask for forgiveness of what he's done. He asks when it's too late. He lays the things before Joshua and the Lord after it is too late. There's no fight against the sin in his life, which leads me to my first point. We are called to fight our sin. Church, I think one thing we need to understand here is that we all struggle with sin in many ways, shapes, and different forms. We're all sinners in here. Just got to rip that band-aid off. We're kind of burst the bubble here. We're all sinners. We all have sin. Some of us even have sins that we daily struggle with. But I think the key word that we need to understand is struggle. Is there a struggle with your sin in your life? Because Achan didn't have a struggle. There was no fight to put up. He was fully submissive and submitted to the sin in his life. He was willing to go to great lengths to forsake his loyalty, his faithfulness to the Lord, and his relationships in hopes to harbor and hide the sin in his life. Do you see the difference here? Do you see the difference between struggling with sin and being in full submission to sin? There is a great difference. There is a difference between fighting lustful desires and doing anything you ever and everything that you can to cover up an affair. There's a difference between struggling to love your neighbor and openly and unapologetically hating your neighbor. There's a difference here. You might not always win. That's part of a fight. You win some, you lose some. But the point is, are you fighting? Are you struggling? Or have you just abandoned everything in full submission to wherever sin wants to take you? Because as a believer, we'll always fight our sin. We will always have a fight in our life for whatever sin we are more apt to commit. But there will come a day when we make a decision about who we are going to serve, who is going to be your master. We might fight sin for a long time, but eventually we will put it to death by the help of the Spirit. I think that's something you can kind of hang your hat on within this point, is that the whole of the Christian life is one of repentance. The more you walk hand in hand with the Lord, the more you begin to see and know how unholy you are. And you want to then repent of whatever sin you just figured out you had harbored in your heart. And continually repent over and over. I have like a dimmer switch in my living room. If you turn on the light and I ride the dimmer switch up, the room slowly brightens up and shadows in different corners begin to slowly go away. As we get closer to the Lord, that dimmer switch goes up and you're able to see the sin that is hidden in different areas and in different corners in your life. And when that happens, you call out to the Lord, fall on your knees and cry out to the Lord for forgiveness. And know that you will be met with just that. You will be met with forgiveness. Now, within this, it can often lead to somebody that you may be thinking of right now that you know has made a profession of faith but is living in a season of rebellion. Living in a season of rebellion. I have to ask you, have you talked to them about conviction of sin? Are they convicted over what they are doing? And you have to know as well, if this person has truly surrendered and submitted their life to Christ, they eventually will understand, I can't serve this master. I have to serve my king. And they'll come back. But if they forsake the king, they out themselves to be an unbeliever. And I would encourage you, anyone you know walking in a season of rebellion, preach the gospel to them. Proclaim the gospel to them. Because they need to be reminded of the joy of their salvation and once they first loved, or once they loved. Joshua, I believe, absolutely had to be strong and courageous to go and take land. But I think here he had to be even more strong and courageous to fight for the holiness of God's people. And this is a point for us today. I think it's easy for us to get together and point our fingers out at the world. Do you see the sin and corruption over here? Do you see the perversion that's happening in this place? Do you see the brokenness that's happening over here? But when we come together, we need to first look at ourselves. So when you go to your D groups, it's not all about everything that's happening out here. What's happening in you? Because if you've been around LifePoint for any period of time, you've heard us talk about how crazy our world is. You've heard us talk about that. You've heard us talk about the only solution for that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But we would be naive. We would be a people who are walking around with our heads puffed up, looking out at the world, if we don't first look at ourselves. Before you go out there and judge, why don't you come in here and judge? Allow the truth of God's word to shape you, mold you, and convict you. And cut away at you that whatever is not in the image of Jesus.
We first need to allow the Word of God to deal with us. Because if we're honest with one another, we all have a harbored sin. It's easy to say, look out here while I go home at night and grab that bottle of alcohol and sit in the dark and drink my sorrows away. It's easy to go home, sneak into the bathroom, open that pill bottle when nobody's around, and pop your sorrows away. What requires hard work, church, is to drag your sin into the light and allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to kill it. Because as you look at your sin, I want you to know you're not strong enough to beat it. There's nothing in you that can defeat your sin, your own power, your own will. It is only by the power of Christ that we receive restoration, that your sins are forgiven, and that your sin can be defeated. It is in Him that the chains of sin on us are broken. So that way you can run the race that is set before you, throwing off every weight and sin that clings so closely. In His name. And now you may be sitting here thinking one of two things, processing what I'm talking about. For the believer, I think you're thinking something along these lines. Have I been hiding sin? Is there hidden sin in my life? Is there anything in me that loves my sin more than Christ? I've been struggling with this sin for a while now, and I fail often. Does that make me like Achan? And I believe these questions that you might be asking yourselves reveal to you, or should reveal to you, that you're not. Because these questions tend to reveal to us that our heart has been made new. But if you're thinking something along the lines of, I'm different, my sin is different, I don't even know if I would say it's really even sin. You might even be thinking, who is this dude to stand up here and call out these things to me? He doesn't know me. He doesn't know anything about me. He doesn't know the things that I go through, the problems that I have to deal with. You could say, I might even give and do more for the church than anybody else in this room, so I deserve this pleasure. In church, I think that reveals the heart of someone who's never truly known Jesus. I want you to ask yourself right now, does my heart gravitate more toward harboring and keeping my sin or letting it go? I don't want you to think about how many times you win or how many times you lose. I don't want you to think about how far along you are in your sanctification process. I want you to think solely about your heart. Is your heart more inclined to keep and hide your sin, or are you more inclined to let it go, to bring it into the light? You see, Achan was enslaved to his desires, and he forsook God in order to appease himself. He so chose to leave his heart closed and harbor in all of the sin that he was hiding. And he brought ruin upon not only himself, but on all of his household because of his secret sin. I really think that's an oxymoron. Your sin is not secret. Our Heavenly Father sees all things, so He sees you time and time and time and time again, choosing that sin over Him. And He also sees in secret when you choose Him over that thing. All of our sin will be brought to light, because one day all that is which is hidden will be made known. All secret loyalties will be publicly broadcasted in the coming of our Savior. I need you to understand the sin that you're thinking is worth it, that's worth hiding and worth harboring, is going to destroy you. It's going to erode at your foundation, not only of you, but of your spouse, of your children, of your family. It's not worth the price to pay for sin left unconfessed. The chapter ends in verse 25 saying, and Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned him with fire and stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of this place is called the Valley of Achor.
You see, this doesn't end in a fairy tale way. They don't make up. They don't prance away into their kingdoms and unicorns come out and rainbows and all those different things. This ends in devastation.
Things aren't always going to end well. I believe as we pass down stories of the glories of God to our children, to our families, even to our friends, we also need to pass down stories of the devastation and destruction that sin can cause. Because in the wake and destruction of sin, we also begin to bring through the cross of Jesus Christ, the power of restoration, the power to make all things new. You see, God gave Achan a chance to repent of his sin and receive grace and receive mercy. I want you to hear me. I don't care what you have done. The Lord wants to meet you with grace, and he wants to meet you with mercy. But you have to come to him. He's calling out to you. There's nobody that's too far gone to receive the grace and mercy of God. Nobody. The worst person that you can think of, the worst sin that you can think of, can be forgiven in the power of Jesus. Whatever addiction you have, whatever you've done to a spouse, whatever you've done to your family, it does not matter. Come. Your heavenly Father is calling you. You see, just like the window for repentance closed, as we just read, right now, our window for repentance is open. But day by day, moment by moment, minute by minute, that window is closing. Because we would uphold and affirm that our Heavenly Father is going to come again. And when he comes, the time for repentance is over. He has come to judge once and for all. So church, I don't want you to be found like Achan. My grandmother used to say this thing, do you want to be found by the Lord when he comes back doing that? She used to say it for everything. But I think it holds and reigns true. But we also need to realize in this moment, he still sees and he still knows. So we're being found in our sin, in our shortcomings. When we look to those things and lay our life down for those. See, God has mercy upon mercy for you. The only time in Scripture the Bible ever says God is rich in something is in Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." If you write in your Bible, underline that, highlight that, circle it, do whatever. That you were, when you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, God has more mercy for sinners than we could ever imagine. He doesn't hold your sin over you. He wants to help you fight and kill it, which leads me to my last point. We fight our sin by confessing our sin. Like I said a moment ago, I plead this morning that if you have sin hidden in your heart, that you would not be like Achan. Because one day we will stand before God in judgment, and we don't want you to be found clinging to your sin when the moment for repentance is gone. And I want to promise you something. I don't promise many things. But I promise you, in confession there is freedom. In confession of your sin, there is freedom. You need to hear me. Whether you're the one confessing or you're the one receiving the confession, there is freedom in confession. Because hear me, your sin is lying to you, telling you that you're going to be meet with rebuttal and anger and frustration and all of those different things on the other side of confession. But God promises healing in those who confess their sin. I speak this from experience. A long while ago, we did a staff retreat. And Pat was talking about this very thing at that staff retreat. This confession of harbored and hidden sin. Sin in the camp. I'm sitting over in the corner at this all staff, having this turmoil within me, knowing I have a hidden sin that I've harbored, that I've held, that I've not confessed. I don't know how, but I got through that moment out of that microscope of talking about confession sin, confessing sin. And later that night, as we're hanging out, the Lord pins me down. Pins me down. And I go to Peyton Bullen, our sending pastor, and ask him, I say, hey, will you come talk with me? We go, we sit down at a table, and through my brokenness and my tears, I confess sin to him, my hidden sin. I confess my hidden sin to him. And he looks at me dead in my eyes, without hesitation, without shock and awe, and recites Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He looks at me, he tells me that he loves me. He grabs my hands, we're sitting across from a table, and he prays for me. And then we start this process of him asking, Brother, how did you get here? What happened in your life to lead you here? And then we put a plan in place in hopes to keep my sin forever in the light. Church, there is freedom and healing in confessing your sin. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In that moment, in every moment since that I've confessed my sin, I've been met with grace and I've been met with healing. That's offered to you. That's offered to you. And today might be the day that you confess that hidden sin to your spouse. Today may be the day that you look at your D group and confess your sin in hopes to receive prayer and healing from the men or women that are around you. If this is truly a faith family, we have to confess our sin. Because there's something beautiful about being fully known. Because as you're fully known, you can be fully loved in spite of your shortcomings, in spite of your sinful acts. We're not here to make fun of you, to degrade you. As followers of Jesus, we want you to be met with the same healing that we were met with in him. And we need to act as such. And I'm not asking you to stand up on this pew and shout your sin to the entirety of the room. But do you have one person at least? Do you have one person that you can at least confess your sin to? We first confess our sin to our Heavenly Father. But you need to confess your sin to a brother or a sister so that they can get in the trenches and fight with you, pray with you, walk with you, carry you when you can't walk anymore. Because you can't do this alone. You cannot do this alone. And just so everyone is clear, we are all sinners in this room. So as we confess our sin, all we are doing is confessing that we're just like the person sitting across from us. There's no one better. There's no one lesser. Being made in the image of God is where our value holds true. And if we are to walk faithfully with him, it's a constant time of repentance. There is no room for pretense among people who follow a crucified Christ. There's no room for pretense. As the band comes back up, I want to close with reading this verse to you from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to read it to you again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, church, will you continue to try to harbor your sin, to bring destruction upon yourself and those around you, or will you cast yourself at the feet of Jesus? That's where this ends. That's where this lies. Will you choose your sin over the Savior? Because our Heavenly Father is looking at us, calling to us with His arms wide open, just saying, come to me. As a father would his child. He says, come to me. I don't care what you've done. I created you. I put the breath in your lungs. I'm the one allowing your heart to beat now. Just come, receive mercy, receive grace. I love you. I know for me that was a hard thing. The love part. But it reigns true. He loves you and he wants you to come into the kingdom. He wants you to know him. He knows every single part of you. Every deep crevice, every area you don't even know about yet. He knows it all. He's written your story. Would we just be faithful to confess our sin? To drag it into the light and receive healing. To receive cleansing from our unrighteousness. We're not here to save face. We're not here to make people think we look good. Hear me. You do not want to be a whitewashed tomb. Come undone. Come undone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm amazed that we can say that. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son. Because there was nothing, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. God, may we be a people who on our knees and on our faces daily repent to you to receive cleansing, receive healing, and receive forgiveness. The beauty of all of this is that we have placed our faith in you. We've surrendered and submitted to your lordship. You've forgiven that sin already. God, you have forgiven our past, you've forgiven our present, and you have forgiven our future. So, Father, may we glory in that forgiveness. Knowing we didn't work for it. Knowing you accomplished your work while we hated you. Maybe we be a people who want nothing more than to honor you and be faithful in areas you've commanded us to. And in this moment, I pray that we would look in. So, Holy Spirit, bring to mind our harbored and secret sin in hopes that it may be purified. We ask these things in your Son's perfect, precious, and holy name.